Why didn't they know? 120 years is a long time. No. I know some people feel like I preached that long, but I do find it kind of encouraging in a way. I have to tell you that this has been the most discouraging thing I've ever done, being a pastor here, simply just because of the way it's, you know, huge numbers of people leaving the church and how slowly things grow. But I'm always encouraged when I looked at Noah, because he preached for 120 years, and ultimately the only thing he had to show for it was his own family. Nobody listened. Nobody paid attention. That doesn't sound that far-fetched. You know what? The whole thing about the end of the world is a joke to most people. It's kind of a big deal right now because the whole 2012 thing. That, you know, there's lots of people getting really in it, but they're still not looking at it as something serious. They're just looking at it as fables and or a joke. And Jesus said, you know the story, you know its history, you know what happened with Noah. Nobody listened to anything that he said, and they were just living like they were going to have tomorrow. Only the problem was that they didn't. I wrote down a few things, characteristic of the days of Noah from those few chapters. I read an interesting comment by a demographer or a demographer. I'm still not sure how you pronounce that. You know, that's mathematicians that want to look like they have a real job. So they, you know, they calculate. If you're a mathematician, I'm so sorry. I don't, I was going to offend somebody. I do every week. But demographers calculated that the population of the earth at the time of Noah was somewhere between 5 and 6 billion people. Pretty close to what it was today. And the way they calculated that was by demographic studies and of population growth. And of course, people lived a lot longer than before the flood. And I'm not going to go into all of those details as to why that might be. So population was at a huge number. Actually, what most people would think would be actually almost too big for the earth to sustain. Moral wickedness, sexual perversion, increased demonic activity, and the earth filled with violence. Those are all characteristics. Now, all of those things have been here as long as there have been humans on this planet. But those things in the days of Noah stood out to such a degree that it says God was sad that he ever made humans and decided to start over. And there was only a handful of people that were rescued. I do think those people that don't believe in the rapture of the church being caught up. By the way, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible anywhere. Our English word comes from a Latin word, which means to be caught up or to be snatched up or and carried away. Bill Deary was telling me the last time I taught on this that that's where we get the word raptor from for birds of prey, because they come swooping down, and if they're owls, you don't even hear them coming, and grab their prey and carry it off. That's where we get our word rapture. But twice, Jesus, three times if you count Luke, Jesus uses a word which means to carry us away with him. And then over in John 14, he used that wonderful wedding rescue picture of the bride coming on the and snatching away, the groom coming and snatching away the bride. The people who don't believe in the rapture of the church, I think even the ones that study this seriously miss something, because God judged the whole earth, all except for a handful of people. There could have been more. I mean, I'm blown away at the patience of God to preach for 120 years to try to rescue people. Nobody can say God just wiped these people out without any warning. Just like when things go down the way Jesus said they're going to be, nobody's going to be able to say, well, you didn't warn us. It's just that we're not paying attention. But the whole picture of Noah is an interesting picture, I think, of the rapture as well. Because what happened to all the people that climbed in the boat and God shut the door? When the judgment came that destroyed everybody else, they floated on the surface. They were carried up and out of the way. There are numerous pictures in Scripture that I believe tell us that when the events we looked at last week, the trouble that comes on this world, is poured out, and God judges the world personally, but he also judges the world by just not intervening. You know, that's all it would take. That's why it makes me nervous when I see more and more countries saying we really don't want God interfering with us. I want to say, well, don't you realize that's why you're still here? Is that God is interfering? What if he doesn't? What if God just says, okay, have at it, you guys. We would destroy ourselves. I believe we will not be here. And I think the picture of Noah is another good picture, although that's not why Jesus told it here. He just said, read your scripture, look at the way people were. He said, that's what it's going to be like. I don't think you have to look at it very closely to realize that. I don't even have to give you all the statistics. But we live in days that are just like that right now. Could they go on for another 100 years? Well, probably, but I don't know how the world could survive that long, given all the things that we know. We talked about that a little bit last week. And then he said, verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be caught up, snatched up, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. And Luke says two will be sleeping in the same bed. What is that saying? It means that you can be in exactly the same activity or in the same family. And the master comes and snatches away one and the others don't go. Does that mean what I think it means? I have to say this seriously. The fact that you are a believer is not a guarantee that your family is going to go when we are taken away. I didn't say this last week, but it's a good point to make. There will be people who are saved, who come to believe during the tribulation. There'd be actually quite a large number of them. The only thing is they'll have to pay with their life. It's not going to be as easy as it is now. There are untold trouble, but the minute you make a decision to not worship Antichrist and to worship Jesus, it costs you your life. Why take chances? Why not just give your life to him now? There's another thing I heard in this whole thing, and it helps if you read Luke's account. I said it when we were studying Luke. When it talks about men being in the field, women grinding at the mill, and people sleeping, somebody pointed out that would have to mean that the earth was round. For a simultaneous event to happen where for some people it was night and they were sleeping, and other people it was day and they were working in a field, and you go, well, duh, we know that the planet's round, but you know what? You know how many thousand years it was before scientists even said that the earth was round? So I find that kind of interesting, a simultaneous snatching up and carrying away will happen. What should my response to that be? He says, well, verse 42, therefore, because that's the way it's going to go down, keep watching, be in that posture of paying attention, which is what the word means, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. I have to say this. We know the exact number of days. It's in several places in Scripture. One of them is Daniel 12. We know the exact number of days between the time the abomination that causes desolation, remember, the Antichrist sets up his own image in the newly rebuilt temple. Daniel in Revelation and one other place tell us the exact number of days between that event and Jesus coming and setting foot on planet Earth and coming to judge and set up his kingdom. Exact number of days. It turns out to be 3.5 years by the Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year. Revelation says 42 months. So, we don't know the exact day that our Lord is coming. Well, we know the exact day he's coming to the earth to set up his kingdom, which will be triggered by that thing for Antichrist. The exact day. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the exact moment at which our bridegroom, who went away to get the place ready, comes back and snatches us up and carries us away for the huppah. The day, the exact day that your Lord is coming for you. I believe that's a reference to the rapture. Is Jesus going to come back to the earth when we're caught up to be with him? Well, the Bible says that we're going to be raised to meet him in the clouds. He's not actually going to touch down. Some people have said he's going to come down, we're going to go up to meet him, and then we're going to turn right around again and come back down, and that just is awkward. I believe where we will be during that 7-year period, that 70th week that Daniel prophesied, where God deals exclusively with Israel in a way different than he's been dealing with them in what's called the age of the Gentiles or the age of the church, I believe we'll be in heaven with Jesus. About the going away thing and the coming right back, you think, well, he's been gone 2,000 years. That's a lot of preparation. How are we supposed to keep watch all that time? It's kind of interesting that the one thing that God never sought to correct in all of the early church and all of the intervening years till right now was the thought that Jesus could come back and get us at any moment. People have been thinking all along that it could be any moment. And they were right, and that's a good way to live. If you look at the signs, it just seems very compelling to me. If nothing else, we're closer than we ever have been to that day. So, be always watching. Be in that posture of watching. One translation says, wake up and stay awake. It's about focus, isn't it? Can I just tell you personally something that's very troubling to me about me? I thought a lot more about the coming of the Lord when my life crashed and burned than I did when all my dreams were coming true. When I had my sweetie and my farm and I was making $150,000 a year and everything was groovy, I hardly ever thought about the coming of the Lord. And then in just almost overnight, I lost everything. And my health suffered. And now all of a sudden, hanging out on this planet one more day seemed like the worst possible thing that can happen. Here's what's troubling, it's vexing, very vexing to me. You know how we are. The minute things get disrupted, all of our energy goes into stacking up our blocks again. You know, life comes along and knocks all our blocks over, and then all of our energy from that moment on is, let's get all those blocks all stacked up to where I'm comfortable again. And sometimes during that period of time where things just didn't work out the way we wanted and life is filled with disappointment and pain, then we think about the coming of the Lord. And that's troubling to me. I don't think about it as urgently when everything's wonderful. And it shouldn't be that way. I think these are especially poignant words that Jesus is telling these guys, which they're going to write down, which we're studying right now. They speak across the years right to us where we live right now. Do not be hypnotized by the world system that tells you everything's, as soon as we get Republicans in Congress, everything's going to be okay, you know, blah, blah. Don't fall for that lie. Every man is going to be proven to be a liar. God is going to be proven to be telling the truth. And that's part of what Jesus was saying about heaven and earth are going to pass away. They're disposable, but my words are not going to pass away. So that tells me what kind of a posture ought we to have. How do you stay ready? I did read you that passage in Mark 13 where Jesus said, what I'm saying to you guys, I'm saying to everyone. Pay attention. Stay ready. What would that look like? Well, I'll use the example of the person I talked to. And believe me, I'm not mocking this guy that escaped the Twin Towers. I understand those instincts. And for a couple of years, I think he had his priorities correct. It just got boring. And the world didn't collapse, and they started rebuilding the financial institutions that he'd been part of, and he's thought, wow, I'm missing out. And his focus changed, and he went right back to being the same guy that his kids never saw him. Why did the focus change? One word, distraction. It's the enemy's number one deal. To just get me pour my energy and my attention into less important things. I'm going to close. I've got plenty of time left. We started the study a little bit late. I'm going to go about 10 more minutes. But I want to talk about verses 45 through 51 because this, I told you, the first part of this was my life, or still is. I was thinking about retiring when I had my sweetie and I had all that money coming in and I could buy whatever I wanted. And we were looking at buying a vacation house and spending, you know, retiring and spending half the year in Maine and half the year down in Nashville and just living off of songwriters' royalties till we were old. And everything was in that context. And of course, then when all that crashed and people were telling me I shouldn't be a pastor, and we didn't know if we were even going to have a church. Some of you were here then. We didn't think there would even be a reason to have a church. There were only a couple of us, just a few of us left. It was very tempting to me to just go hide out on my island back in the upper left-hand corner of the country and just lick my wounds and who needs people? This is what happens when you give yourself to people. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He spoke to me these words. Very clearly, in the middle of one night when I was asking him for wisdom. Don't ask God for wisdom if you're not actually expecting him to tell you what he thinks. Here's what he said. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the other servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Those are still my orders. It's discouraging when people don't come 2 weeks in a row. It's discouraging when the simplest excuse, you know, there's lots of reasons why it's discouraging. Every parent understands this. You pour yourself out for kids that basically will look at you as an imposition on their freedom and their life until they get old enough to realize what a fabulous parent you were. But it's a pretty thankless job. And I know these verses apply to me, but I think they apply to you as well. And I want to talk about this as we close. If God's given you something to do, then the proper focus to maintain is to do that thing until he gives you something else to do, and to do it no matter what. Now, I can promise you, if you haven't seen it already, the minute you set your mind to that, the distractions are going to flow like wine. I had one group of people telling me I never should have been a pastor. They don't like the way I do anything, and why don't I just leave? They would be really happy if I left. Of course, they left and went someplace else. And so I had that group of distractions that just say, you're wasting your time. You shouldn't be doing this. So how do you fight that? Well, you fight that by going to your master and saying, Master, what do you think I should be doing? And he says, keep doing what I told you to do. Yeah, but they don't want me to. Well, I'm your master, not them. And then there was another thing that happened. I got this email and then a phone call and then a bunch of phone calls from somebody offering me a fabulous recording contract. Their words were to kickstart your music career again. And they had lots of money to back it up. Of course, you'll have to stop what you're doing. You'll have to move to San Diego. Blah, 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 blah. You'll still be working for Jesus. And you'll be making lots of money, and you don't have to be a pastor and put up with the criticism of all these people who don't like what you're doing. Boy, that was appealing. Until I went and talked to my master, and I said, what do you want me to do? And my master said, I want you to keep doing what I gave you to do. Folks, let me pass this on to you. I'll say it as just as bluntly as I can. That applies to you as well. If you're a mother, that's what God's called you to do. If you're a husband, that's what God's called you to do. There will be lots of distractions telling you you're wasting your time. There are better things you could be doing. I only know the one way to read this passage, and that's to find out what it is that God wants me to be doing and do that until he comes or until he tells me something else. Set your heart to that, folks, and I promise you the distractions will come from just about every direction that you can imagine. I know that from experience. I've watched it happen to a number of people. Now, this was my life verse way back before I was a pastor. In fact, it was really troubling to me when I read this and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was waiting to find out what God wanted me to do. And I remember talking to somebody, might have even been Chuck, talking to him and saying, but okay, I see what Jesus is saying, and man, I want to be, but he hasn't told me what to do yet. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting on him for him to tell me what to do. And he says, okay, keep doing that. Well, but what if you just signed the papers that you just started a new job or you just started college because you felt like God wanted you to do that, and all of a sudden, da-da-da-da, you know, the trumpet goes off, and you think, are you going to get to heaven? And Jesus is going to say, sorry, you can't come in and be with me for eternity because you didn't actually get to college or you didn't really get that marriage off the ground yet. You're just starting. So, you understand what I'm saying? Somebody's going to be in the middle of starting something when Jesus returns. What is it he expects from me? He expects me to live my life doing what he's telling me to do. That's, I believe, what being a Christian is. Please don't fall for all of the distractions. Could he change what he's telling you to do at any moment? Well, if you were paying attention, that'd be real easy for him to do, wouldn't it? I was thinking, who would I not know? Who wouldn't even know Jesus if I'd have left 6 years ago? And all of a sudden, my whole life took on a different perspective. What if I'd have fallen for that? What if I was living in San Diego making records again? Or they don't even make records, CDs. What if I was back living on my island, shutting myself off from people's problems? What would have not happened? I don't know. I'm just glad I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm trying to keep that my focus. That's what I'm telling you. If he hasn't told you beyond just being a person that loves Jesus, that lives in the town that you're living in, do that. Because that is something he's told you to do. If you're waiting for further instructions, keep doing that. Don't let the enemy come along like this and get you doing something else. And if you know something he's told you to do, keep doing that. And then you'll be ready. I do find the last thing that Jesus says here about the wicked servant, meaning he knows what he's supposed to do, but he doesn't really want to do it. He would rather do the stuff he knows is wrong and where that road is going. I find those words really, really poignant. And I find the whole thing about beating up on the other servants. Folks, this isn't a time to be picking on each other. This just is not the time. The Bible has a lot of stuff to be saying about that as well. I thought this phrase was kind of interesting in verse 49. Begins to beat his fellow servants and they eat and drink with drunkards. Why would that be a big deal? Do you understand how easily our perspective on what's important changes by who we hang around with? My whole life changed when I stopped hanging around for my primary fellowship, a group of people were constantly compromising. They didn't love Jesus first. And they started looking normal to me after a while. Their view of life and what was important and, you know, what I was missing out on, my brain just got horribly diverted. And that's the danger, because what Jesus is saying here is you need to be focused. You need to be hanging out with people that are helping you to do what God wants you to do, not people who are pulling against that, and you need to not be picking on each other. And I find those very poignant words. And then he's going to give us a couple of parables that we'll look at next week that illustrate it in another way. So he's been preparing 2,000 years. Well, the Bible does say that with the Lord, 2,000 years and 2 days is virtually the same thing. So heavenly time may not have seemed like 2,000 years, but then 2 days in heavenly time could have seemed like 2,000 years. So the big deal is he said, when I go away, that's the guarantee. I'm going to come back and snatch you away and carry you off to be with me. And you don't really know when that's going to be. So you don't want to be wearing your Red Sox sweatshirt and your curlers for eternity. Certainly don't want to be wearing it at the hoopah. So stay ready. Stay clothed in your wedding garments. One of the biggest tragedies that I've seen in people in my profession, people who just love prophecy, is to get all distracted with the prophecy and figuring out who's who and what's what and forget about Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like people I've seen get all excited about planning the wedding and really don't have time to spend with the person that they're going to marry. Don't you have to fight that? You guys can remember, it wasn't even that long. It is easier when you're older. And it's not like the thing you've been waiting for your whole entire life as much. But it's so easy. Distraction can come from anywhere. And the only remedy against distraction is focus. Make the main thing the main thing. If your life is going wonderful right now, you may actually be in more danger of getting out of focus. Because you know what? When our life stinks and we are desperate for him and we're lost without him and he's the air we breathe, blah, 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 blah. Aren't we paying attention? Yeah, we are. Like I said, it's very troubling to me how easily I can just, you know what? God's blessings are there to bless you. Don't get me wrong. But the blessings are not the same as him and staying ready. So that's as good as I'm going to be able to do, I think, today. Let's pray. You know how we are, Lord. That's why you had this recorded. It's why you use so many examples to just help us to grab the picture, to wake us up, to splash cold water in our face because the world lulls us to sleep. Lord, I just do pray for myself that I would have the proper perspective. Thank you for every time you've done that for me. I get distracted by silly things. I get distracted by temporary things and forget the most important. So, Lord, let our hearts and our minds be occupied with you. saying what you tell us to say, doing what you're telling us to do. Please, Lord, forgive us for when we've been lulled into unnecessary arguments and we've added burdens of grief to other people's lives, and we ought to be building them up and pointing them to you. So, Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, acceptable to you. Let me stay in a state of paying attention. I did a really good job of that when I didn't know how I was going to make it through one day. I just hung on to you as tight as I could, but when things get more normal and more comfortable and the money's coming in and blah, blah, I don't hold on as tight. That's not right. So Lord, keep us infatuated with our bridegroom. Keep us, Lord, crazy in love with you. Carry more what you think about our lives than what anybody else thinks. Carry more about what you want us to be doing than about what everybody else thinks we should be doing. Wash our brains, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the ones that we love that don't know you would be brought into the fold while there's still time. Let us be serious about that as well. Thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives and help us remember because we leak. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.